Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." So here we have again, we've seen this prior in the book of Acts, is that, you know, for the Jewish people all throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not something that everyone had access to that was residing in them all the time, giving them counsel, strength, power, greater holiness, just greater victory in living the Christian life. Obviously, in the Old Testament, they weren't Christian, but the Holy Spirit came upon a new way. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist. It's just that the way the Holy Spirit chose to work in the Old Testament was at special times and special ways with special people, instead of it being open where God's presence came and resided in everyone. You know, kind of a symbol of that is, recall that in the Old Testament, God's presence was known in the most holy place, and only the high priest could go in there, and only on one day a year. But when Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn between the holy place and the most holy place, and that was a symbol that now the Holy Spirit was going to have access to all who believe. And on Pentecost, when the church began, that we read about in Acts chapter 2, that is when now, when people genuinely believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there's other reasons, like, you know, when we genuinely believe and God knows we believe, we get the Holy Spirit. But I do think that, you know, and I don't mean this as an insult, but ignorance or lack of understanding sometimes can inhibit our realization of the Holy Spirit. Like, let's say you were taught about Jesus and you're like, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," and you know, you want to follow him, but no one ever really taught you that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and how, you know, if you pause and if you think upon God, you know, his Holy Spirit that's already in you is there to bless you. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is realizing that it's been poured out in you. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out, like the vase was broken that held it, and now it's been poured out, like the whole contents of it. So you didn't just get access to a sliver, you got access to the fullness of God. And we need to be taught that and believe that. And then when we are, and then when we have habits that cultivate resting in God's presence and sensing and seeking God to give you direction and counsel, now we see the Holy Spirit that was available becoming a more prominent place in people's lives. And, you know, I would argue that the Holy Spirit, which is now in the body of Christ, the church, those who believe, is very undermined by many just because they're in an environment where they haven't been taught enough about the Holy Spirit or how to practice the presence of the Lord in their lives. And, you know, I want more of that in my own life. And, you know, here I am, a pastor and a preacher, you know, but, you know, I want you to know, like, before I preach to you today, I went through a time of prayer, and I start with adoration, praising God. And the next thing I do is I acknowledge God's Holy Spirit that's in me. And I thank God or ask God to say, "Help me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to even to be able to preach today with Holy Spirit unction." So I do that every day. So like that does change you when you are acknowledging the Holy Spirit every day. And Lord, change me all the more. But these guys didn't have any understanding. They had only received John the Baptist baptism, which was before the church age ever began, before Pentecost. So they may have believed in Jesus, but they just had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they were water baptized. See, they had been water baptized by John before the church age began. Now they were water baptized again. By the way, these people were baptized a second time. Now, their first baptism wasn't a full Christian baptism, but I would say there's a lot of people that have had baptism that's not a full Christian baptism too today, because they didn't even believe, or they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, or they got baptized because their parents did when they were infants or whatever. And you have to have faith when you get baptized. Like, you need to be saying, I want to die to my old ways and live for Jesus and as my Lord and Savior, and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when you can do that, that's when you should get baptized, when you can acknowledge who he is personally. And if you were baptized before that, you ought to be like these people and get baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and that's significant too. And you know what? When I water baptize people, I have my hands on them and I help them get baptized, and they go underwater and they come up out of the water. And then what I do is I pray for them to have an understanding of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gifts in them, just like Paul is here when he laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, in this case, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, that could take us on a really big discussion. Not every time that the Holy Spirit came upon people did it manifest itself in speaking in tongues. But we do see it quite a bit in the book of Acts, that when people received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But again, it wasn't mathematical, like they got the Holy Spirit, automatically they spoke in tongues. If you want to look for evidence of that, look for every time the Holy Spirit's mentioned, or the Holy Spirit comes upon new believers in the book of Acts even, and you won't see that every time it comes with speaking in tongues. But it did seem to be more prominent. Now, what is tongues? Well, it can be speaking in languages that are not your own, for the benefit of the fact that the gospel can be spoken to people in languages. But I do believe there's also a prayer time with God that can be speaking in tongues. You can read all about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you read those two chapters, it'll give you a better understanding. Now, a lot of people believe that this gift and maybe other gifts have ceased, that they no longer can exist. And, you know, I would say I'm not sure they exist at the prominence that it's happening here in the book of Acts. I do believe there was something special about the apostolic era of the first century of the new church. I believe there were more miracles that were manifested in the apostles, and that it was important for that time. But that doesn't mean that I think everything ceased today. I don't think it's up for me to say what God can and can't do. I think God can do whatever he wants, and I don't tell him what's ceased and what's not ceased. So I'm what you call a cautious continuationist, meaning I think God can work in any miraculous way still this day, but I'm very cautious about it. And I think we need to be very cautious about people manifesting gifts that's false and fake. And in the Old Testament, it talked very much, and the New, about false prophets, and that we have to test the prophets. So we don't just celebrate everything that we say is a move of God. We have to test it and find out if it's actually real, or if it's just someone wanting to puff themselves up, which there's a lot of that today. So I'm a cautious continuationist. But anyways, moving on. Continuationist means that the gifts of God can still happen today. In particular, what people classify sometimes as sign gifts, which may be healing or miracles or prophecy. And I don't believe we can write new scripture. I think the canon's closed. We're not going to get new word of God. But a cessationist would say that all that ceased. There's very little evidence for that. Basically, one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but 1 Corinthians 14 goes right back into Paul wishes people would eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So the biblical evidence for cessationists is very weak, in my opinion. Chapter 8, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And we see this over and over, and there's reasons to believe. I wish people would seek God and seek the reasons. I'm going to be meeting with a gentleman today, and may the Lord be with me. And, you know, I want to give him some reasons to believe today. It's one of the things I want to do, is I want to share with him some of the reasons that make it easier for believing. Hallelujah. Because there's many. And I wrote an entire book on it called Altered. I strongly encourage every believer and every seeker to read that book, because it unveils evidence, reasons to believe. And I believe Paul and the early church spent a lot of time persuading people about how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And when you see that, it will build your faith. But when some were becoming hardened, by the way, you can get that at reveringtheword.com, that book, Altered, reveringtheword.com. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. See, he gets kicked out of the synagogue again. Happens all the time. The Jews didn't, some would convert to Christianity. Others didn't want more people being stolen, as they would consider it, from Judaism to Christianity. So they'd kick him out. But then he went to a nearby building in the school of Tyrannus, and he reasoned daily. This took place for 2 years. This was the longest stint of Paul's ministry in a city, I believe, was this one, for 2 years in Ephesus. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Hallelujah. Some of the Jews came over and wanted to hear what Paul was reasoning in that school of Tyrannus. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. There's the miraculous gifts again. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" So some people seeing the miracles of Paul wanted to act like they could do what Paul was doing, and they weren't even in Christ yet to do that. So that's interesting. Even the spirits kind of mocked them. "I recognize Jesus and I knew who Paul is, but who the heck are you?" I find that funny. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. So the person who tried casting out the spirit, instead the spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, they got ahead of themselves, didn't they? "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified," expanding, growing. People are seeing that God is at work. So listen to this. With people seeing the miracles of Paul, with people seeing God at work, with people getting baptized and the Holy Spirit came in upon them, this is what's happening in their city. Listen, "Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." I find this really awesome that these people who are seeing God work and are receiving the conviction that Jesus Christ is true, they do something about it. They change. They begin repenting, confessing. They begin realigning their lives to come to Jesus. Now, this is what it means to be born again, to be born anew. It's supposed to be changed. You're not supposed to be the same old person that you were before. And what do you need to burn? What do you need to disclose, confess? What do you need to get rid of? Do you have any porn in your life? Get rid of it. All of it. Do you have anything inappropriate you're doing? Magazines. Anything that's not of God. Anything that's not of God in your life. Are you smoking marijuana? Are you doing drugs? Burn it right now. Go flush it in the toilet. Go burn it outside in a fire. And don't do that stuff anymore. You're a new person now. That's the old person. In baptism, you die to your old ways and you rise to new life in Jesus Christ. Stop playing around and get rid of the junk from your life. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's when it'll grow, is when we start living a born again, new Christian life and we put away our junk. "Now, after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul is being prompted to go to Jerusalem, and it's going to lead to him going to Rome, but he's going to face persecution when he gets there, and he's going to be warned about it. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while, modern-day Turkey for a while. He's going to head back to Jerusalem, though, and face persecution and ultimately get arrested and eventually end up getting sent by ship to Rome. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Now, the way was an early way of talking about Christianity, followers of the way. I used to have a ministry, a youth ministry. We called it the Campus Way. We did youth ministry on middle school and high school campuses, public schools, and did camps and retreats and weekly ministry, and we called it the Campus Way. For a man named Demetrius, so this is what a disturbance broke out about, a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. They're making false gods. Artemis, by the way, was a huge temple in Ephesus. It was world renowned, and you know they made temples after false gods. Now I guess they believed they were real, right? Hard to believe they believed that, but they did. Men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business of making false idols of things like Artemis. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. I love the boldness of the Apostle Paul, right? What you're worshiping is false. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. The only reason I think this guy cared about that is because he was making money. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Isn't that interesting, by the way? Gaius and Aristarchus, who were partnering with Paul, he called them traveling companions. I believe that the people who accompanied Paul were more likely or more often called fellow workers who were accompanying Paul to build up the church rather than Paul's disciples. You know, we are to make disciples of Jesus, who we are fellow workers with in the kingdom of God. That's another story for another day. But and when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. They were concerned what was going to happen to them. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to not make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry rose from them all as they shouted about for 2 hours. Can you imagine that? They shouted out for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Perhaps their city, because of this great temple that was there, you know, thrived based on tourism of people coming to see Artemis, and they didn't want that to go away. And some of them probably believed in the god of Artemis too, Queen Artemis, whatever. In fact, you'll see that here. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there After all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Apparently some meteor fell down and they attributed that to Artemis. So since these are undeniable facts, according to the clerk, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So this clerk's going to do Paul a favor and not raise a ruckus with the crowd. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. So this is kind of more of an orderly run town with, you know, kind of a Roman government system, and you got to do things by the rules, not just raise a riot. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot, and there could be some harm done to them by the Roman Empire for getting out of line in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. You can tell this clerk is trying to warn that what they're doing is wrong and there could be consequences. And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. You know, I see this as like an act of God, just that, you know, Paul could have really been persecuted, taken, maybe harmed. But God is going to see it that Paul makes it back to Jerusalem and ultimately ends up making it to Rome. That's going to end up being God's plan for the Apostle Paul. We'll see that more unveiled in the next chapter. But, you know, praise God, there's persecution, there's riot, but there's also people putting away their old practices and coming to faith in Jesus. What do you need to put away in order to really embrace being a born-again follower of Jesus? I pray that you would do it, that you would honor the Lord and live a new life because Jesus Christ is worthy. God bless you all.